looking at the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. God's holy name. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask your blessing on your word, that new life would rise up within us, Lord. And let there be blessing and glory and new life in the name of Jesus. Amen. A long time ago, my mom, I was probably about 7 or 8 years old, my mom took me to a county fair somewhere, probably Gillespie Fair, years ago, that's what it was called, and I signed my name on a little piece of paper, I stuck it in a machine, I probably paid the 2 cents or whatever it cost, and out came a little note that said this: a good name is worth more than bags of gold. I didn't quite understand that. My mom had to explain it. You see, a good name means who you are, your reputation, your nature, and everything. You're trustworthy, you're honorable. Oh yeah, that's what it means. It's worth more than a... You know, I thought as a kid, I'd rather either have the gold or maybe some candy, but I didn't quite get that. But there's something about a name. It's more than something scratched on a piece of paper that somebody just says. A name has to do with the nature and character of a person. When we speak of God, that's exactly what it means when God gives us his name. It represents his character and his nature. And God doesn't have us guess about this. He's told us specifically about his name, and the subject comes up in the Ten Commandments. It's the third commandment. Exodus 20, verse 7, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." It's interesting when you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four are kind of similar in a lot of ways. For the first one is, "You shall have no other gods before me." God, in other words, is to be separate. You shall not make any idols or anything that looks like a god and worship it. God's image is separate. And here his name is separate. And we get to the fourth one, that day, the Sabbath, to honor the completed work of God, that his completed work covers us. Honor that day as well. I think God is trying to tell us something in these first four commandments, and that is he is holy and separate, holy. It makes perfect sense when you realize what name means, the character and very nature of a being. So God is giving that to us. How can we measure God's character and who he is? Well, first of all, we must understand what he means by name, and then how he reveals his name to us. We'll understand a little bit about the character of God. First, the holiness of the name. Deuteronomy 22, verse 32. God says, "Do not profane my holy name. I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites." In other words, to profane is to debase something. To profane is to take something that is high and lower it. To profane is to make something that is special and make it ordinary, plain, everyday, run-of-the-mill. I must be acknowledged as holy before my people. God's name and his holiness go together. What God has joined together, let not man separate. His nature, his character. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, bless his holy name." And there's how many verses like that that talk about his name and bless his name. We sing, "Bless his name," because it's so important, because it represents who he is. So when we praise his name, we're representing who God is. But to the world, talk is cheap. To the world, it's just names don't mean anything necessarily. Remember when Dan Brown came out with the Da Vinci Code a few years ago, and you know, that was such a hot item, but he misused the name of the Lord. And he said that he has made up a Christianity all his own. He just made up his own stuff. And you see, the God of the Bible is not user-friendly. The God of the Bible is not some app that we can just take and use any way we want. We must relate to him as he has told us to. He has told how we can, he has speculated, or he has specified how we are to come before him. We're not allowed just to make up whatever we want. God is sovereign. His name is to be separate and holy and not profaned. In fact, it's the third commandment. God had ten commandments to give. You know, you could think of 10 things, a million different things to narrow it down to 10. This is one of them. It's so important, the third commandment. Moses met the Lord at the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3. He didn't know what he was in for. It was a holy moment. In fact, God was going to reveal his name to him. He says, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. God is going to spread his name out. This is nothing ordinary, Moses. And Moses asked then, what is your name? I need to know your character, who you are. There's gods all over the place, but I need to know who you are. And God gave him a very simple name, I am. I am. Now, I'm not like those other gods. No other being in all of creation can say, I am. Because every being has a beginning, except for God. He just always is. The eternally existent one, I am. The Hebrew people took that name so seriously, they wouldn't even say the name. They would say Hashem, meaning the name. They would say the name. If you hear them talk, that's what they'll say, the name. Or they'll put Adonai, which means Lord, in there instead of the name of the Lord, Yahweh. And so we in our Bibles put the Lord in all capitals, which is Adonai, but we, when it's all capitals, it means Yahweh, the I Am, because we also revere the name of the Lord. Interesting, in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, the very first thing he said about God was, hallowed be your name. Your name is holy, God, because you are holy. If anybody's going to know anything about you, it has to start there, your nature and your character, and it's represented by your name. To misuse the name of the Lord is to profane his character, his nature, his identity. When I growing up as a young man in East County, it was a very rural area, and there was no fences, and we had a neighbor that was a football player for one of the local high school teams, a huge guy, and I wander into his garage, and he's lifting weights. Each looks like he had a refrigerator on each side of this pole. I mean, it's huge. He's going bam, boom, bam, and he's doing this breathing thing I've never heard before. And he's going up and down, and then he sets it down, and I just looked at him. I went, God. I mean, I was just a kid. I don't know. I'm only 7 or 8 years old, whatever. And it was like it was yesterday. I can still see him. He stopped lifting weights. He had the newspaper on the washer. He flipped the page and said, I didn't know you cussed, Jimmy. I didn't know you cussed. And I thought, even saying God is a cuss word to him. This guy is awesome. But it's so true. I learned way back then that it's something important about the name of God. To him, it was a cuss word. They used to take me to church, too, for a while as well. But God's name is holy, and it's not to be misused. God's people, then, also represent God's name. So you have God's name over here, and you have a people who are to reflect the character and nature of that name. What a responsibility. People look at us, and they see God's name. I don't know if I want that responsibility, but we have it. I remember we had a young man coming to our youth group a few years ago. He was a gang member, and I thought, hey, we've broken into the gangs. And he came for a few weeks, and all of a sudden he didn't show, so I went to his house, and I didn't go at night. I wouldn't dare go in there at night, but knowing what goes on in these gangs, but I went there in the daytime as a normal house. Mother was there, relatives, and so I was sitting in the front yard talking to him, and trying to see what's going on in his mind. And he says, well, my gang, it's not exactly the word he used, but won't let me come to church anymore. They said, I can't come. It's kind of like a cult. And I can't go to church anymore. And I knew what he's into. And I saw on his arm, he had a tattoo, a rose with the name Mom, big letters. And I said, you know, you're misusing your mother's name. You're taking your mother's name into stuff that is dishonoring her. You realize that's what you're doing at all? And I went on and on about it all, and I don't know if you really got it or not, but there's a real mom behind that name, and you're dishonoring her by what you're doing. I never saw him again. I don't know really what happened to him. But the things we do and how we live, we take God's name with us, whether it's school, whether it's work, no matter where it is, our families. We are carriers of that name. I used to tell that to my kids when they were young, when they're growing up. If you misbehave in school, it's as if you're taking us with you. If you backtalk your teacher, it's as if we're doing it. You're making us do it too because we are tied together. Whatever you do, you take us. It's as if we are misbehaving. If you lie, you cheat, or you steal, it's as if our whole family is doing it. I wanted them to know that they're tied into a name, a family. God was constantly calling his people to account. We can read in Romans chapter 2 where Paul quoted from Isaiah chapter 52. God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. God's name, people see you and it's not an accurate reflection of God and think, who, what kind of a God is this? He got on them constantly. 2 Chronicles 7:14, we've heard this verse many times. If my people who are called by my name. In other words, God's not calling the world. He's calling his people who are called by his name. This is what I want from you, to represent me, represent who I am. So God called his people to be humble, to repent, and to represent who he is. Bless his holy name. Now we have the glory of the name. We're going to look at Exodus 33 and 34 and then Numbers 6. Then we'll be back to Exodus 6. So if you can hang out there in the Old Testament. Exodus 33, where God reveals his glory to Moses. Moses had a very unique relationship with God. Out of the blue, so to speak, out of nowhere, here comes Moses and he's interacting with God. In Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses says this to God, "Now show me your glory." Now, you can imagine what that might look like. God is going to display his glory now, it seems like. Let's see what happens. Verse 19, the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence." That is how he's going to display his glory. He's going to proclaim his name, who he is. "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, but no one can see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock." You know, I'll provide for you an ability to at least get a glimpse of my glory. "I will provide a place by a rock," verse 22, "and when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of a rock," a little hiding place. "And I will cover you with my hand. I will protect you from my glory," because you will dissolve in an instant if I didn't, "until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand because you will just see my back, but my face must not be seen." Can you imagine that? I don't think Moses knew what he was into, but now he's into it. How many people want to see the glory of God? If they really were able to, they would just melt. His name represents his glory. That is how powerful it is. Now we get to chapter 34, verse 5. "Then the Lord came down in a cloud," the glory cloud. His glory is meeting Moses. "And he stood there with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord." This is God proclaiming his name. Verse 6, "And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord," that's the I am, the Lord, "the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation." God's mercy, in contrast with his justice, cannot be measured. We have 1,000 on one side and we have 3 or 4 generations on the other. Come, he's pleading with people to come to this God who will forgive. It's an invitation to cling to his covenant name. Thank God we have Jesus, our rock, to stand upon, or we would melt in a second if that name was proclaimed anywhere near us. Thank God for that covering, which is Jesus, our covering. Thank God for that God reveals his name in our lives. We will now represent him and we will start to look like him and be like him more and more. God's name will work in our lives. He'll be gracious and abounding in love in our own lives, living up to that name, maintaining love to thousands upon thousands of generations. In other words, forever we have that blessing. So we represent God's glory. No one can know God's name without Jesus. You cannot know who he is without Jesus. We live with that name. He's in our life for eternity. He proclaims his name in our lives for eternity, and we are forever like him. He is our cloud by day, our fire by night, our manna, our rock, our great shepherd. He is all those things to us, his presence with us every day. Now, God's name cannot be handled separately from his nature and character and without having a relationship with him. You just can't say his name and then not have a relationship with him. Moses had a very unique relationship with God, wouldn't you say? We have a very unique relationship with God. We can say His name. We are called by His name. Now, you can read in the book of Acts chapter 19, I'm glad this is in there, but the sons of Sceva, seven sons of Sceva, they saw the disciples casting out demons in the name of Jesus. So they tried it. They used the name, but they were only using it. They didn't know Jesus. They just threw the name out there like a magic chant. It didn't work. What happened to those demons? What did they say? Well, we know Jesus, and we've heard about Paul, but as far as you, we don't know who you are. And they were brutally abused by those demons. It just is not going to happen without knowing Him. Jesus would say, many will say, Lord, Lord. They'll use the name, right? But what will He say? Depart from me, I never knew you. So it's more than a name. Some people say, yeah, you got to be baptized in Jesus' name. And if they have a little formula. If you don't say Jesus' name, you're not baptized. It has nothing to do with His name. It has to do with what has already taken place. You're born again. Now you can be baptized. There's so many ways to abuse this name. we get to Exodus chapter 6. We'll see the blessing of that name. See, what we do is we respond now. We can say, glory to the name. Glory to the name. We worship and we ascribe and we bow down. Now here's the blessing of that name in Exodus chapter 6. God is going to reveal the name in a way that people never knew before. Exodus 6, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Remember, the children of Israel were in the desert 400 years as slaves. Pharaoh would not let them go. But now you're going to see what I will do. Because of my mighty hand, I will let them go. He will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, He will drive them out from His country. Verse 2. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. In other words, sure, they knew the name of the Lord, but they didn't know this part of the name, what this name could accomplish. They're now going to find it out in a new way. I also established my covenant with them and gave them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Verse 5, moreover, I heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. He had a covenant with Abraham. Remember that? He had a covenant in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. In other words, he's remembering salvation. He's going to give a sevenfold blessing here right now, and it's going to start with his name, and it's going to end with his name. Verse 6, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. Seven times you will say, I will. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with a mighty act of judgment. Verse 7, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Verse 8, I will bring you to the land I swore with an uplift hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And the last, I am, I will. I will give it to you as a possession. And he closes with his name, I am the Lord. So this name has more meaning than just a label. There's a person and a personality behind this name. It's not a superstitious magic formula. There's a person, an authority. We have to understand that. There's an authority and a relationship behind this name. Interesting how that works. The seven sons of Sceva didn't understand it, but we need to understand it. Now, of course, in Abraham's day, they knew the name. They just had not yet seen what this name could do, and God is going to open up a whole new way. Rescue his people out of Egypt, something that's never been done before. 400 years of silence. Where is God in this? Where is God? Now God is saying, I'm going to reveal my name, a revelation of my name in a way you've never seen before. He raised up a deliverer. I will remember my covenant. It's the same way when years went by, 1,000 years went by, they had all the kings, and then they're down to two little tribes. God says, I will remember my covenant. 400 years of silence. What happened? God said, I'm going to reveal my name in a new way. To Matthew chapter 1, at the birth of Christ, before Jesus was born, the angel came, and Joseph was trying to figure out, well, how can Mary be with child when she's a virgin, he didn't quite get it, so the angel broke the news to him in verse 20, Matthew chapter 1. After he had considered this, Joseph, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name. This is no accident that God's angel showed up with a message about a name. It means everything. And what is that name? Jesus. Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. Yahweh saves. You will give birth to a son. You will give him the name Jesus, because he will live up to his name. He will save his people from their sins. How important is this? Jesus came to make the covenant come alive. Now the whole world is going to know this name. The Last Supper, when Jesus was with his disciples, he had his eye set on the cross. They were just there they were probably in a daze. They didn't really understand what was going on. There's uproar everywhere. Jesus had one thing in mind, the cross. I've got to go to the cross and live up to my name. And he said this in Luke chapter 22, verse 15. I have eagerly... Now you have to think about this. This is the God of all creation. This is the God who set up salvation before the world even began. Now he's in time, in real time in history. And here's what he says. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You can't even imagine the awesomeness of this unless you try to imagine. I mean, we can just try. Then he hands him a cup. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. God remembered his covenant. He remembered his name. He came there to save, the Savior of the world. Jesus came to earth with salvation in his mind. That's why he was born. They gave him the name that meant salvation. It was God's plan, Yeshua. He went to the cross with salvation in mind. He walked the earth with salvation in mind. He was buried in a tomb with salvation in mind. He was raised from the dead with salvation in mind, Yeshua. He will live up to his name, and because of that, we too live. Then you get to Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes, the third person of the Trinity, to work out this salvation. Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not just shouting the name, but you mean business with the Lord. Save me, Lord. You're calling on who he is, the Savior. Save me, Lord. Peter, then in chapter 3, Peter meets a man at the gate who is crippled, and the man who is crippled wants some money. Just hand me some money, I'll be okay. What does Peter say? And we all know, Peter and John, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In the name, in the power, in the authority of who Jesus is. And just like the world, they got in trouble. The world wants nothing of this healing. The world wants no one to be saved. And they got in trouble for it. And I don't know how many different trials they have, but three or four. In Acts chapter 4, Peter is called to account. And they ask him this question, by what power or by what name did you do this thing? In other words, what authority? They knew what that name meant. It means there was some authority behind this healing. How did it happen? So Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 4, verse 8, he said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown a cripple. How ironic is that? If we're shown, you know, God, all he wants to do is save people, yet the world gets so upset about it. If we're being called to account for an act of kindness. Well, he was healed then. If you want to know why he's healed, then know this, all you people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus of Nazareth that this man, by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, and then God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Then Jesus adds one last thing. I mean, Peter adds one last thing in verse 14. Salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It's a must. There's no other name. There's no other authority. Try it. It won't work. God will live up to his name. He will not rest until if any soul comes to him, they will be saved. What does God's name mean being represented in the third commandment? It stands for his very nature and his character, who he is. Salvation is in his name. That's one side. The other side is those who revere his name, who honor that third commandment, will then start to be like him. When you cannot not be like him if you are abusing the name. Because when you're living like him, you're living up to the name. And your life will be blessed and blessed, and the world will be blessed. He will keep his covenant and keep his promise. And his covenant resides in that name. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for your blessing upon us. If there's anyone here that has strayed from you and is just struggling, Lord, let them know that name, the name Yeshua that saves. The Yeshua that saves. You can pray yourself, whatever the trouble is, whatever problem it is that you have, you can pray that name, Yeshua. And the Lord will come in ways you never imagined before, Yeshua. The ushers are going to get ready for communion. This is a special a communion time this morning where we're just focusing on the price that was paid. God lived up to his name by giving his son, Yeshua. We can live up to his name by following him and being like him. We have a song we're going to be singing as you have the bread in your hand. Just hold the cup and the bread will take it.